What's the greatest commandment of all? What? Good. Love. I heard something about love. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Love you, love the Lord. So Matthew 22, verse 34. This is the greatest commandment. So the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus, right? And, you know, because they didn't like what he was doing. And they got somebody who was expert in the law. And they said, they probably did some research and said, what could we, how can we stump him? You know, so they said, I know, we'll ask him the greatest, what's the greatest commandment at all? So hearing Matthew 22, 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I mean, they probably were surprised with the answer, right? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, pretty interesting. So I mean, he obviously when Jesus says something, it kind of blows everything out of the water. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? With all your soul and with all your mind. Interesting, right? Heart, soul, and mind. Now, he could have ended it there and just said, you know, love God. But knowing the heart of man, you know, and how, oh, yeah, well, I'm pleasing God, so I don't have to worry about anybody else around me, right? But then he added on to it, right? The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And pretty much you don't need to worry about anything else after that when it comes to following God. It says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then in the scripture, there's no response, you know, from the Pharisees that were trying to trip up Jesus. So how important is love to God, right? What do you think is more important in God's eyes? If you were able to raise somebody from the dead, right? That's pretty impressive, right? And I think we put a lot of weight in, yeah, that's a good word, a lot of weight in people who could do something like that or actually has that level of faith, right? Or getting people saved, you know, think of like a big crusade, like Billy Graham crusade, and there's like, you know, 100,000 people in a Colosseum and there's thrones of people coming up, getting saved. I mean, that's pretty impressive, pretty amazing stuff, right? You know, you could think of other things that impress you, prophecies, people who can be able to speak prophetic words and see nations move and things like that. Really amazing stuff, right? So, but what's most important to God? What's the most important thing? And a lot of times we hear 1 Corinthians 13. That's what I'm going to read now. We hear this at weddings, right? And it's important for weddings, but it's important for life. This is like God's heart speaking. And it's a thing I think a lot of times we forget about. And we kind of slip into religious practice, you know. And a lot of it is all good stuff. Like all those things I just talked about, raising somebody from the dead. I mean, who wouldn't want to be involved with that, right? Seeing somebody saved, who wouldn't want to be involved with that? But this is pretty amazing, and if you really let this sink in, you know, it can change the way that you look at things. So 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So let's just look at this before we read on. So it speaks about speaking in tongues of men or angels, right? And don't have love. So apparently, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and not have love in your heart, which, you know, you would think, well, maybe that's not true, but it says it here in the scripture. It says that you're like a cymbal, you know, like you're hearing the cymbal playing. It's just like noise. It's a bunch of noise. If you could, even if you have that gift. if I have the gift of prophecy and I could tell all mysteries, I could speak into your soul and I could tell you, you know, people are always looking for that, right? That's why you see fortune tellers in business, right? There's people pay money for that because they want to hear, tell me something, you know, good about, tell me something, tell me about my future. Somebody can have that gift and speak, you know, even from a God perspective, right? It says that if and have all knowledge. I can give you advice, and it'll make your life better. If I have faith that can move mountains, you know, having a faith like that beyond anybody else that you could imagine, then it says if you don't have love, that it's empty, it's hollow. I am nothing. And what do we really look at when we look at people who you know, are great philanthropers and they donate millions of dollars, sometimes even billions of dollars? And when we name colleges after them, we name wings of hospitals after them, and we really admire when somebody does that. They donated a lot of money, like millions of dollars. They donated to build this, and it's admirable and it's great, right? And sometimes we even look at people who like would be fasting, you know, or putting their body, torturing their bodies. In some religions, people even cut themselves, right? And because they're trying to please God, or they're trying to make up for something that they did wrong. But it says that even if I gave all my possessions to the poor, right? A lot of times we think of that. Wow, that's pretty awesome if you could do that. And that is good if you could help people out, right? And then even if turn your body over to, let's say, fasting or even to harm yourself, it says that it's as nothing. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. So apparently, having love is pretty important. So what is love, though? You know, what does love look like? Because I think there's a great warped view of love out there today. And if you watch television, if you watch a movie, you know what love is. Most of the times, it winds up in, you know, basically being like a sexual thing. That's what I think the main thing. If you ask people on the street what love is, that's probably what they will turn to eventually. That's it. You know, oh, I love you, and then one thing leads to another. But that's not what love is. And you know, this is pretty good to grasp your mind around. So in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. Just stop there. I mean, think about that with yourself. Think about that with those people who are most dear to you. Are you patient and are you kind to those who are most dear to you in your life? A lot of times, I think the people we're closest to, we treat, you know, probably the worst. I know with myself, I have to catch myself many times, and I lose my patience so easily with those closest to me. But if I'm really demonstrating love, I will be patient and I'll be kind to those around me and everyone, right? And it says love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. So, you know, I'm speaking about family relationships, but also when you talk about spiritual relationships too, even within, you know, the church, right? Love is kind, you know, patient and kind with one another in this body of believers that we belong to here and the bodies of believers throughout the world. You know, even within our own congregation, you could say, you know, when it comes to if somebody messes up, right, you know, having patience with them. And even if you disagree with somebody within our own fellowship here, you know, you don't dishonor somebody. I'll tell you one thing at work that we talk about when it comes to if somebody messes up on the job, right? One of the things that they say to do is what they call tactful disciplining. So, you know, what a bad boss would do is if somebody messed up in the midst of everybody else there, they'll be tearing them down in front of everybody and, you know, making them look bad in front of other people. And that is like a common thing you see and you hear about. But if you're really trying to be a good supervisor, what you'll do is you'll do it on the side. You'll say, hey, let me talk to you. Al, come over here, right? And, you know, what you did over here wasn't the best. You could have handled it differently, or, you know, you should be more aware of these type of things. And people appreciate that. But that's honoring, you know, a person as opposed to, you know, it's not like looking the other way and ignoring it. That's not what I think this is saying here, but it's saying not to dishonor others. And there's so many ways you could dishonor other people too. It's not self-seeking. So you're not always worried about yourself if you're demonstrating true love. It is not easily angered. Anybody here get angered easily? Yeah, I know. I raised my hand too. Hey, we're being honest here, right? Yeah, right. That was part of it too, right? Love doesn't get angry easily, you know. So that's something we need to work on. And I think you got to really think about why. And well, I'll get into this a little bit later. But I think a lot of it has to do with control and us wanting things our way, right? I'm going to talk a little bit about that later too. You know, it's not self-seeking. It doesn't love doesn't is not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody and then they start bringing up stuff from like 10 years ago or 5 years ago? It's like, right? You know, and I'm like, wow, I forgot all about that, you know, but I didn't forget about that. You know, that's not, you know, keeping a record of wrongs, you know, that, you know, keeping, oh yeah, well, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget about it. You know, it's the opposite of what does God say what he does when he forgives us? Right? Yeah, it says in the scripture, when God forgives us, he takes all of our sin and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, or as far as the east is from the west, or as far as your sins are from you. I've heard people saying it's like writing your sin on a blackboard and it's erased, it's gone, you know. But as humans, right, as people, a lot of times we don't do that. We keep it in the back of our mind and we actually focus on it, and it's and we never forget about it. And that's really, you know, not what true love is, right, as we see. So it doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. And it doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You know, it even says in the scripture that we're not to rejoice even when evil people are destroyed. You know, we're not happy. Even if somebody is, you know, being completely horrible and maybe caused the death of other people, we're not happy to see that person die. Because, you know, I think God always has a redemptive heart no matter what a person has done, right? So we don't rejoice in evil, but we rejoice with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, we just sang about that. Your love is strong, right? And I think one of the other songs, God's always coming after you. He is always going back to you. He's always pursuing us, right? That's what true love looks like. It's that prodigal son's father, you know, giving him half of his money to waste and then still running after him. You know, it's that type of love. That's what love is. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And it speaks about, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You know, and I just want to pause there, putting the ways of childhood behind me. The older you get, the more you see people your age or even older, like who never grew up, you know, and even myself, sometimes I say, man, I'm a pretty immature guy for my age. You know, I do. I say that to myself. I mean, come on, grow up. You know, it's like, when are you going to grow up? How old do you have to be? You know, people can stay in a state of simplicity and, you know, the same things that, you know, bother them, or the way that they, their maturity level will never go past a certain point. I'm talking about spiritually, but I'm talking about in all ways possible you possibly can think about. It's true. You know, we see men today even that, you know, they're bringing children into the world, but they don't want to take responsibility for children. That's being a child, you know. That's not being a father. We talked about that on Father's Day too. I mean, that's not what fatherhood is all about. Being there, you know, love never fails. You're always there. You don't turn your back on your family or anyone really that needs your help. For now, we see only a reflection in the mirror that we shall see face to face. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, that's what's That's what's most important to God. The greatest of these is love. You know, we only see in part when it comes to understanding God's will. We only know in part, but having God's love surrounding us is the most important part. You know, what as you see God is how you would treat others. This is something that you'll hear when I showed a little video clip from Danny Silk. But what do you think of God? Do you think of God as someone who's very harsh, you know, that he wants to punish me? Or do you think of him as a loving father who's always there for me no matter what, that who's going to be there to always, you know, surround me with love, even when I mess up? You know, what we see, how we see God, that's the way that we treat other people. That's the way that you'll treat other people. So the concept of God is really big, and it's huge. So in Psalm 32, David speaks about how God sees us and our relationship with God. And it's all about relationship. It's all about the connection that we should have with one another and with God. So here's Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And this is David speaking. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Maybe it's even complaining. I don't know, you know. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I just want to stop there. So blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, right? Whose sins are covered. When David kept silent, he felt like he was wasting away. But when he acknowledged his sin and didn't cover it up, that's when things started to happen. Good things started to happen. So a lot of times we try to cover up our sin, right? And I think part of this, speaking of relationship with God, is he wants us to be vulnerable with him. He wants us to be able to speak to him and tell him when we're struggling and the things that we have had problems with. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to speak to him and to just confess. So in verse 5, it says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, a good father always forgives. Whenever, and we're to be like God, right? So whenever there's an opportunity to forgive, that's what we should do. Verse 6 says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Yeah, that's a pretty awesome thing. God is the place that we hide in. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. This is the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. You know, his loving eye is on us. A lot of times people think of, you know, the seeing eye looking at you, waiting for you to mess up, to punish you, to crush you. But God's eye, he said he will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I think that kind of dispels, you know, that myth that God is always looking for us to keep our eye on us to see if we're going to mess up. But it's really his loving eye to keep an eye on you, to want you to, you know, pursue him and to pursue others, you know, with that love. That's really what's most important to God, and that's how he looks at us. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So, you know, do you want to be controlled like a horse, you know, when it has the bridle in it and all? Don't, you know, a lot of times people like that, you know, that I need to be controlled. They kind of like to be in a controlling environment, but God wants you to have the freedom to be able to choose the right thing. And just to, you know, God's eyes looking at you, but what do you want to do? You want to please God, right? That's the place that we should be coming from. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. How many of you want the love of God to surround you? You want his songs of deliverance, you know, constantly on you. You ever see, like, well, you probably, those of you who are parents, you know, even singing songs over your child, you know, as you guys are new, I'm sure you probably have done that, maybe even when the child was in the womb, right? Right? You do that, right? You singing songs over your children, songs of deliverance, you know. It's a pretty awesome thing. Lullabies you hear about, you know, over children. That's the relationship that God has with us. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. You trust in God today? You trust in him? Then he surrounds you with his love. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, I want to speak about fear and love right now. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. But what did he give us instead? Yep, that's it. But what did God give us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, perfect love casts out what? All fear. So fear is what? Not good. Love? Good. That's what we need to do. Love is the enemy of fear. Fear is the enemy of love, right? So how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? That's really where we need to get. And know what it's all about? It's all about relationship. It's all about what God wants to do, is to have a love relationship with us. You know, he loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, right? And we love him in return. And when we love him in return, truthfully, you know, we don't hide things. We don't want to, he doesn't control us, right? He's not a controlling God. He allows us freedom to live. And it's up to us to live in that way. And he knows that we're going to mess up. And he has the grace for us to come back to him. He's always wants us to come back to him. And that's really where we need to get to that point. I don't know about you, but how many of you people grew up in a household where one of the techniques for keeping people in line is something called the silent treatment? Anybody experienced that? Me too. Yeah, it's true. Right. The silent treatment. I grew up in a household where the silent treatment was something that, you know, it was a sort of a pattern. My mother and father would go, you know, things would be going along, you know, swimmingly, you know, everything was really nice and going great. And then something would happen. There'd be a disagreement. And then all of a sudden my mom and dad aren't talking. It's like they're living in the same house, but they're like not acknowledging each other and not looking at each other. You know, I used to think it was only an Italian thing, you know, an Italian household thing where, you know, but no, I think it's pretty common, no matter what household you're in. You know, the old silent treatment, right? So what happens when, if you have a disagreement, right, there's the disconnection, right? And it's like, why does somebody give somebody else the silent treatment? Because you want to let them know that you're ticked off, right? You want them to do things your way, right? Usually that's what it is, that you want to control them. That's what it's all about. And you know what? If you really look at cults will, if you go contrary to their way, what will they do? They'll excommunicate you. They'll kick you out. You're not allowed to associate with a person who is not going in their direction or has turned their back on the teaching of the cult. And I would say even in the church today, you see that too. If you are not in line or if you mess up, then, you know, we're not going to associate with you, you know, because you are not, you know, living according to the way that we want you to. It's a control thing, and it's really not the way that God wants us to operate. You know, our goal should be to kill fear and to increase connections and really to have that strong relationship. God always wants the connection to be there, and he's always reaching out to us. So I just wanted to show a little video now. I don't know, John Michael, if you could tee that up. This is Danny Silk. It's a three-minute video. It'll be a good reminder for those of you who went through this. I know I needed to hear this, and I needed to remind myself all about these things, about keeping your love on, you know, what he calls keeping your love on. So maybe you could just play the video, and then, you know, we can talk about it a little bit.
You have been reduced to fear when your child resists allowing you control over them. You are now afraid. As much as love casts out the fear, fear casts out the love, right? And so you are going to have some systems, some processes, some tools, some skills to respond to your child's sin in such a way that it creates love, not fear. But if all you have is what you were given, most of us have tools that create anxiety, that transfer the anxiety that's inside of me to my child. I'm scared, so let me teach you a lesson. There are two types of trucks in this world. There are the yellow trucks, and there are the red trucks. Now, guess which one I am? And guess which one you are? This dynamic, I think, is the root of all evil in relationships. The idea that there is somebody who has all the control and somebody who has none. The idea that I can control other people. The idea that there's only one powerful person in this relationship. That is the biggest lie you could ever teach your child. I am powerful, you are not. Lucky for you, though, I am a benevolent dictator. I am like Jesus. Because Jesus is the great big yellow truck in the sky. And we are the itty bitty red trucks. And if we are good, we won't get squashed like bugs. Oh, remember, he's in a good mood too. I learned that in church. God's in a good mood. Unless you tick him off, then you better get ready to take your medicine. Because see, as we see the Father, we will be like him. As we see him, we will be like him. So we want to be really careful how we see him, don't we? Because we will teach our children what we see. We will teach them to relate to a God that looks like us.
How many of you remember that yellow truck, red truck? It's a pretty good concept to keep in mind. So what is that all about? It's about control in a relationship. So it was talking about children, but it's about a parent-child relationship, but it's about any relationship whatsoever. When one person tries to control the other, you have a bad relationship. And so many relationships are built on that, where we see spirit of control. If things are not going our way, then, you know, we cut them off, right? We give them the silent treatment, whatever. Keeping your love on at all times is a really great concept. It's one of the key things that I learned since coming here, and it's something that, you know, I as I said earlier, I needed to remind myself. Keeping your love switch broken on, I think, is what you hear Danny Silk speak about. So always with your heart open, never cutting off, never disconnecting. It doesn't mean there aren't boundaries. There are. I like what he said when he said God's in a good mood unless you tick him off. I mean, I think a lot of us think that way about God, right? So we we believe God is love, right? And we believe that God loves us, and we believe that he is there for us. But if we mess up, then we feel like, you know, the hammer's going to come down, and then, you know, it's all because of you know, any bad thing that ever happened in our life is all because we messed up. But really, that's not the way God is at all. The way God is that he's always there for us, and he always has a connection. He always wants us to come back. Once we ask for forgiveness, what happens? We have a clean slate, and then we just move on from there. Did you know that it's a command to love? So in John 15, 12, this is what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know what? Think about that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Yeah, to going on the cross, knowing that he was going to get punished, knowing that he was going to get tortured, knowing that he was going to have to be put on that cross and sacrifice for our sins. And that's the way that we should love my family only. No, it says one another, to love everyone. That's an immense kind of love. You know, it kind of doesn't allow us much wiggle room. You know, we need to be able to get to that point, and that's a pretty hard point to get to, but it's a pathway and it's a journey that we need to get on. So, we could have the greatest gifts we heard about and still not be in God's will and not be loving like God wants us to be doing. So I heard this story. I read this story in a book. So Danny Silk wrote this book, Loving on Purpose, and it was a story about this man who was struck by lightning twice. And he actually died and went to heaven. And when he was in heaven, the question that that God asked him was, did you learn to love? He didn't ask him, did you give all your money to the poor? He didn't ask him, did you, raise people from the dead? He asked him, did you learn to love? And the man had to answer, no, he didn't learn to love. So God actually gave him another chance, and he came back to life. You know, you've seen movies like that, right? And stories, and you've heard testimonies of people who actually went to heaven, and they've come back to life. Well, that's exactly what happened to this guy. So that's really how important it is. There's so many things we could put our time and efforts in. And if it's void of love, it's completely a hollow thing. And I guess that's the thing. And keeping that love connection is the critical thing that I wanted to share here this morning. In 1 John 3:18 through 20, in the Message, it says this: my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. So a lot of, I'm not the first person who ever spoke about love in church, and you hear it all the time. So here in the scripture, it's actually speaking about not just talking about love, but practicing love, to really put it into place in your life, in your relationships with everybody. This is the only way we'll know we're living, truly living in God's reality, if we're practicing real love. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism. So if you criticize yourself and you think you're not good enough, you're not loving yourself enough, and you're not loving the right way. Even when there is something to it, the self-criticism part. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. I also want to say something about love. So we have to put love in practice, but love is not being a floor mat either. You know, a lot of times people will take it to an extreme and say, well, I got to love everybody, and they'll even put themselves in jeopardy, and they'll put themselves in a position where they'll be abused by other people. You know, you hear about this all the time, a woman in a relationship, and the husband's beating them, but they won't leave the relationship because of love, so to speak, because I still love this man, but they stay in that relationship, and that's not the relationship that God wants you to be in or to stay in. You're not to be a floor mat. We're allowing people to take advantage of you. You know, there's something called limits and boundaries, and they're really critical, having some boundaries in your life. If somebody's taking advantage of you, you don't just lay down and let them take advantage of you. That's not true love. That's not pure love. That's actually being foolish, right? So having that a relationship with proper boundaries is critical too. So I just wanted to bring that out too, that's not what real love is. Real love always tries to keep the connection on, but it doesn't allow someone to take advantage of you, and you don't allow yourself to be to be a floor mat and let people wipe their feet on you, so to speak. You know, one of the tools that we learned about when it comes to love is the five love languages as a tool, right? So how do I love? How do I know what to do, right? How should I do? Well, trying to understand the other person and what are other persons in your life. It could be a friend. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. Is understanding what's most important to them. Does anybody remember what any of the five love languages are? Go ahead. Physical touch. Go ahead. Words of affirmation. Gifts, quality time, good. Acts of service, yeah. So let's go over them. That's good. Lionel, that's pretty good. I don't think I could have did that off the top of my head. So. Oh, God, now I know you're telling the truth. I know, that's good. Yeah, I love it. No, that's good. Well, I mean, the fact that you could rattle them off is a pretty good thing. That's step one, right? So I'm going to speak about these in brief. So how do I know what to do to somebody? Well, understanding what's most important to them. So one of the five love languages as a tool, the first one is words of affirmation. So what is words of affirmation? It's somebody really enjoys when somebody says something kind to them or encourages them. So a word of affirmation is, hey, you look great today. Is that a new blouse? You know, it's really, really awesome. Did you lose weight? You know, stuff like that. You're working out. Words of affirmation. You did a great job. And one of the things that you hear about a lot is like a kid gets a report card, right? And there's, all A's, maybe one B and a C. And which is the first place that the parent goes to? Right, yeah. And, the best way to do it is really, oh, wow, that's awesome. You got an A in history. You got an A in this one. And you got a B in this one. Yeah, you did get a C, so you got to work on that one. But, you did a great job in those other classes. And, not that you kind of put it under the carpet, but, you're affirming the positive, the good. So words of affirmation is one thing. So not everybody, that's the most important thing to them, but that is something that can be something that the other person in who you're trying to have a relationship with is real important to them. The other one is acts of service. So, this is one of mine for me personally that I really like is like, I might be doing something, working in a yard or something like that. And if somebody came up to me, and said, hey, can I help you out? That would mean a lot to me. Any moms out there would like your kids to be able to say, hey, mom, can I help you? If you're doing the dishes, right? Deborah's raising her hand over there. Or, hey, mom, can I wipe down the counters for you so you don't have to do it, whatever. The acts of service, doing something for somebody, and, that's something that means a lot to some people. Receiving gifts. Anybody here like to get gifts? That's probably like a universal one, right? Almost everybody likes to receive gifts. And I know lots of times, like, I would come home from work or whatever, or from a business trip, and I'll say something to Gianna, I got you something, right? And close your eyes, and I'll give him a little gift or something like that. Sometimes it wasn't a good gift. That kind of was a joke, I got something on the airplane, like a free lotion or something like that, and I go, here's the gift for you. But that was more of like a joke, right? So I've done stuff like that too. But if I know that somebody likes gifts, bringing somebody flowers, if you like flowers, every so often. I'm sure Lionel must do that, right? Yep. Since he's got all the five love languages every day, he's on all the time. So, giving somebody, if you know that that's what's the most important thing, that really lights their fire, then, that's how you show love to that person. Quality time, that's another a good one. Some people, the most important thing is that, I want to spend time with you. I want you to look at me when I'm talking to you and not, hey, let's go to dinner. Okay, we'll go to dinner. We'll sit down. And first thing you'll see people do is, it's like, what are you going to get to eat? I don't know. What are you going to get to eat? Oh, wow, look at it. I got this text message. Let me see. That's not necessarily quality time. Quality time would be, hey, look, putting it down. And guess what? I'm looking at you, and I'm talking to you, and what's going on in your life? How are things going? And stuff like that. That's really, in some people, that's the most important thing. Physical touch, Some people just like to put your arm around them and just say, hey, how you doing? That really makes you feel good to get, to get an embrace, a warm embrace and put the arm around you. That's one of the really important tools of showing love. So think about who's most important to you in your life, or the most important people in your life. It, you know, it could be a friend, it could be your parents, it could be a loved one, you know, whatever. And think about, well, which of the five love languages are most important to them? And if you don't know and you can't figure it out, you could ask them too. I mean, what's wrong with that? And then, you know, when you show that, you're demonstrating love and you're showing that you really care about them. So just real quick to go over: words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. You know, in Psalm 92, David asked the Lord to make his heart bigger. He actually says, you know, to expand my heart. You know, I think that's expanding his capacity to love and to love others and to care about others. Any of you ever heard of the Racehorse Secretariat? Yeah. Yeah, there's a movie about that. Yeah, well, I forgot what the name of it was, but that was a really good movie too. But what was it? Triple Crown winner. Yeah, but he wasn't a big horse. Like, you know, you would think like a bigger horse, and you know would be the one who's going to really do this. But what happened is after Secretariat died, they did an autopsy on it, and they realized that the horse had a heart three times the size of a regular horse's heart. So it gave the horse tremendous stamina and the ability to really, you know, excel in racing. And that's how it was like one of the best racehorses ever, right? So when David speaks about enlarging his heart, he talks about the capacity to love and to be more Christ-like, right? And to be more godly. Imagine what Christians could do if we increased our heart like three times, you know, in the amount of love that we show to one another, in the amount of love we show to, you know, the body of Christ, in the amount of love that we show when we're in a grocery store, in the amount of love when we're, you know, at a traffic stop and somebody cuts us off, and the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, being vindictive on them, you know, or saying something that you probably shouldn't be saying. You know, imagine that, you know. Now I'm gonna read something from the book, Keeping Your Love On, and this is a pretty crazy story. So it's a couple paragraphs. It'll take me a little bit to get through, but this is what it means in a horrible situation, how to keep your love on. So here's a story. A woman recently told me, Danny, that's Danny Silk, the author. He said, Danny, I wanted to thank you. 2 years ago, you took the time out of your day to call me while you were in the airport between flights. My nephew raped my daughter. That's a pretty serious situation, right? I was about to go into court when we talked. You said that I needed to keep my heart open to my nephew and to keep my love on. Just pause there. I mean, to me, that's a pretty crazy, you know, pretty crazy thing. And to say, keep your love on with your nephew after he did that to your daughter. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine and what you would be thinking? I mean, I could tell you what I would have in my heart. It would be complete rage and, you know, destruction and wanting to see, you know, revenge. That's what would be in my heart. But you said that I need to keep my heart open to my nephew and to keep my love on. You also said that my daughter would follow our lead of forgiveness and reconciliation. I had already listened to a message you had given about keeping your love on, and my heart wanted to love, but my mommy claws were about to come out. You gave me the clarity I needed to be okay, and I chose the right way to protect my daughter's heart. That event could have destroyed my family forever, but we chose to love. We created boundaries and loved with our whole hearts. So, you know, you see, she even put that in there. We did create boundaries. It wasn't that, you know, that situation became okay. It never would be okay. And I'm sure that any interactions with this nephew in the future, there were boundaries, you know, and limits on that. But, you know, as you'll hear more, we had a family gathering since then. And I look at him now without hating him in my heart. You know, that's the place that she got to, you know, not having hate in your heart. Because you could imagine if somebody did that to your, you know, if somebody mistreated your son, your daughter, how much hatred you would have in your heart for that person. But keeping your love on the way that God wants us to love would be, even in that situation, you know, we hate evil, right? But the person, you know, we don't hate them, because God is always wanting to redeem the person, even as much as we would want to see that person destroyed. That's not what God's heart is. So we are not afraid because we chose to love. So not afraid of that situation, not afraid of overcoming that situation, not afraid of another situation like that happening, not always looking over your back. You know, that fear is always worried about something bad happening, right? You always look at what's going to happen. That's not, you know, the way God wants us to live. We are not afraid because we chose to love. Fear never took hold. I am now addicted to this full open heart of love. Being addicted to love, that's a pretty strong statement. It has made me know how safe and powerful I truly am. And our daughter has followed our lead. She has forgiven him and loves well. She has not forgotten, but she truly loves. When Jesus asked this woman if she learned to love, what do you think the answer will be in heaven? Yes, the answer is going to be yes. She'll be able to answer yes. And the question he asked all of us is, what about you? What about me? Are you answering this question right now in your relationships with God and others? Do you truly love like that? Do you have that kind of love in your heart? You know, is your default criticism? You know, when you hear something, is your default looking for fault? You know, are you the type of person that are looking for what's wrong with the situation, what's wrong with this person, as opposed to what's right? Remember one of the things that we've talked about in the past, looking for the golden people, you know, and giving people a drink, you know. Dave has spoken about that so many times. Give the person a drink. Every interaction you have, wouldn't that be awesome? Every interaction we have, that the person that we spoke to feels better about themselves than after. You know, I shared this with Vanessa this morning when we were praying, but yesterday I was talking to a pastor from Bayonne on the phone, right? And he was actually a school teacher in Bayonne when my wife was in high school. And he said it, and I said, hey, Pastor, I'm putting you on speakerphone because I know he knew my wife. And he was like, you know, when I got to tell you, and this is like, how many years ago were you in high school? What's your reunion? More than 10, maybe more than 20 years. But so he's saying this, that I remember, you know, when Ronnie was walking the halls of the school, that she had a smile on her face, and she was a Christian, and her love was so strong that, you know, that her face was shining, you know, with the love of God inside her. And he said he was really down on youth because he was seeing the way the youth was living and everything. But when he saw Ronnie, he was encouraged and encouraged his heart. And likewise, I was encouraging him, and I was saying, Pastor, you know, before I called you, and this is true, I was thinking about you and how many years, because he's been a pastor in Bayonne for what, decades, right? Maybe over 30 years he's been a pastor. And I was thinking to myself, Pastor, well, how many lives have you touched? How many people have you blessed? And what a pillar in the community of Bayonne you are. You know, and so here I am. I'm encouraging him. He's encouraging me and my wife at the same time. And at the end of the call, I was like on a spiritual high, you know, and I'm sure he was too. You could tell in his voice, because I actually prayed for him and prayed for God's blessing upon him and his ministry and continue to do what he's doing. But, you know, can you imagine if we could have that Secretariat love heart, you know, as a believer, and everybody that we come in touch with, that after we leave, that they'll be feeling so much better about themselves, and also, you know, about the interaction we have with them. And I'm sure they'll know that, hey, it says in the scripture that they'll know us by our love, right? It's a really good question to ask ourselves, and this is a really good thing to encourage yourself. You know what? I really needed this message this morning, because I'm speaking to myself, because I really needed to remind myself to keep my love switch stuck on. You know, you ever, you know, have an appliance that got broken, where the switch got broken off, but, you know, the switch is stuck on, you know? We got to remember that. Keep your love on at all times, in all ways possible. So I have some declarations that I'd like us to say, you know, in closing, that have to do with this, that I stole from Danny Silk out of his book. So if you guys want to stand up, maybe we could say these declarations together. And then when I'm done with these declarations, I'm going to turn it over to Ronnie to close in prayer. But what I'll ask you to do, take your hand, put it over your heart. And here's the first declaration. I know the spirit of power and love are at work in me. I know the spirit of power and love are at work in me. I can love at all times through Christ who strengthens me. I can love at all times through Christ who strengthens me. I am courageous with my love. I am courageous with my love. I am powerful to control myself no matter what others choose to believe or do. I am powerful to control myself no matter what others choose to believe or do. My goal is connection, not distance. My goal is connection, not distance. Last one here. I show respect by listening well and honoring the boundaries of others. I show respect by listening well and honoring the boundaries of others. I keep my love on and chase fear out of my most vital relationships. I keep my love on and chase fear out of my most vital relationships. And that's what I had to share this morning. So I'll ask Ronnie to just close in prayer.